which is looking at Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the beginner, the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. God, I pray this morning that we would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, that we'd be paying attention, that we'd be making every effort, that we'd decide this morning to mature in our faith, but also to take the exhortation we're about to read, which in Jesus' name I pray. Good morning, everybody. You're going to notice that my voice doesn't sound so good. It's because I'm really rather sick, to be honest with you. But you know what? We're going to move on. We're going to teach a class. It's going to be great. So Robert went through an incredible amount of material last week. I don't know how you did it, Robert. You went through chapters 8, 9, and 10. And there we saw that in Christ we have a better covenant. We saw that in Christ we have Christ dwells in a greater tabernacle. And we saw that in Christ we have greater sacrifices. And then in Hebrews 10, he kind of reiterated all that, and he brought us back to Jeremiah that talks about a new covenant. So now we've done all of our greater thans, basically, pretty much. Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Abraham, greater than the Levitical priesthood. He is the priesthood of Melchizedek, all those greater thans. So now, to some extent, the rest of the book, we're going to be doing let us things. It's a little bit like one of Paul's books, in a sense, that we're doing the practical application throughout the rest of the book. So, let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here's our exhortation number 4. Exhortation number 1 was pay attention. Pay attention to the message you heard and pay attention to your salvation. Exhortation number 2 that Robert did, do not rest. Make every effort. Keep moving. Don't turn back. Exhortation number 3, grow up and become mature. Exhortation number 4 is draw near to God. And it's really a double-edged exhortation to draw near to God and then a warning about the seriousness if we choose not to. And I love verse 19. I don't know. You hate to say this is your favorite verse in the book because then you're going to change your mind and say it was another one. But I absolutely love Hebrews 10:19. What could be more encouraging? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And like Robert was saying last week, to the Jews, the idea of confidently entering the most holy place is insanity. That would be suicide. And they first had to pass through the court of women, I'm sorry, of Gentiles, and then through the court of women, and then through the court of men, and then through the outer court of the tabernacle or the temple where only the Levites could go, and then into the holy place where only the priests could go. And then finally into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could do, only once a year, only after providing purification for his own sin, and also purification for the sin of the people, only then after filling the Holy of Holies with incense so you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and only with a rope tied around his ankle did they have access to the holy place. Brothers and sisters, every morning, every day, every evening, Not only can we enter the holy place, but we can do it with confidence. We need to appreciate that. We have access. And he says it's a new and living way. This way did not exist before. How could you go back to Judaism? How could we go back to, in quotes, safe Christianity? How do you feel about the fact that we have access? You can walk right into your daddy's study and interrupt him in whatever he's doing, and he'll stop whatever he's doing, and he'll pull you aside, and he'll put you on his lap, and he'll ask you how you're doing. That's what we have. Now, how do we get this access? Well, it's interesting. He says, through his curtain that is his body. And by the way, there are two interpretations of this. I don't know. I'm not sure what Robert's opinion is on this one. There's two possibilities. One is we have access through the curtain. In other words, through his death, we have access. Through the death of his body, we have access. Another interpretation that his body was the curtain. In other words, his body was the veil. In other words, as long as he was alive, we did not have access. But when he died, we gained access. And that seems to be the majority opinion of scholars, but it's not my opinion. I think it's because he died. In other words, when he died, the curtain was ripped in two. Either way, does it really matter? Maybe it's a little bit of both. No, what really matters is, brothers and sisters, we have access. That's the main point. So now we have salad time. We have five consecutive exhortations. Let us do this. And basically, by the way, I forgot one important word. It was Hebrews 10:19. It says, therefore. Let's go back there. Let's stop for a minute. Whenever you see therefore, it means stop, pay attention, and ask yourself, what, therefore what? And the answer is, therefore, because we have such a high priest. Because we have a better covenant, better sacrifices, access to the real tabernacle. Therefore, let us enter with confidence. So we have these let us statements. Let us draw near. And you think, well, that's obvious, right? You think it's obvious since we have access, we would draw near. Not true. Not true. We have this access. You know, when you get something, you tend to not appreciate it anymore. If you have all kinds of luxuries, after a while, you don't appreciate the luxuries. But brothers and sisters, we have this luxury to draw near. So what we need to do is we need to flat out draw near. That's why you should probably take Robert's class on, oh wait, you already had it, the English version, didn't you, Robert? Sorry about that, but it's probably available on tape. And he says next, let us hold to our confession of hope. Let us remember the hope we have. God is faithful. His end of the bargain is sure. Our hope is based on something that is not like the English version of the word hope. I hope that, I have a job tomorrow if I work for Twitter. It's not like that. It's like our hope is something that we can have great confidence in. He's going to take care of his end of the bargain. Remember, in Hebrews 6:18, by two unchangeable things, and it's impossible for God to lie, we have this hope. And then he does some one another stuff. Hebrews doesn't have a lot of one another stuff, but there's definitely some one another stuff. So he says, let us be concerned about one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us call alongside one another towards love and good deeds. And then he says, let us not stop meeting together. And you know, we do this one in the church study, I think. We kind of pull this one out of context a little bit. And so he's kind of saying, not only do you need to take care of your own entering the holy place, you need to take care that other people are entering that holy place as well. So he says, let us encourage each other. And basically, he's repeating himself. Let us be concerned about each other and let us encourage one another. And it says, as long as you see the day approaching. And folks, the day is approaching. He says, not giving up meeting together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so, Here's a quote from Barclay's commentary on Hebrews. He says, "No man ever saved his soul who devoted his whole time and energy to saving his own soul. But many a man has saved his soul by being so concerned for others that he forgot that he himself had a soul to save." Well, that might be a bit of an exaggeration, but selfish Christianity is a contradiction in terms. Now let's get to our next passage. We already read this passage. I'm going to make a couple of new comments, but we're going to move on pretty quickly because in the context of Hebrews 6, I read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. But this is such a solemn warning, brothers and sisters. I think we need to read it one more time. So let's do that. If we deliberate, there's the Hebrew word. Hekosis, help me out, Robert. Hekosis. Deliberate, habitual, willful. There's that word. Remember, we talked about that. That there is a biblical distinction between accidental sin and sin that we deliberately commit. And that's the kind of sin that we need to be very, very diligent about. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So again, the writer of Hebrews brings us back to these solemn warnings. The opposite of drawing near is pulling away. And if we pull away, eventually, it may take a while. It may take months. It might even take years. But eventually, you will find yourself involved in deliberate sin. And if we continue in that deliberate sin, eventually over time, we will lose our salvation. Now, here the Hebrew writer is referring to Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 7. And you should read that. Take some notes. It's there on the screen. And basically what it's about is the consequences for certain kinds of sin, for rebellion, for, defaming the name of God. The punishment was to be with, if you had two or three witnesses, was to be stoned to death. And the point he's making is, if we have 10 times better promises, wouldn't 10 times better promises lead to 10 times worse consequences for doing that? That's what he's saying here, folks. We have an infinitely greater gift, so wouldn't there be infinitely greater punishment? You know, Luke 12:48, Jesus says, "For everyone to whom much has been given, much will be expected." So, by the way, Robert told me ahead of time he had to leave early, so he had to take off. So, have a great day, Robert. Oh, you're not leaving yet? He's going to leave fairly soon. All right, so this is the unforgivable sin of 1 John 5:16. This is blaspheming the Holy Spirit of Matthew 12:32. Why? Because if we deliberately and continually over months and years in God's face rebel in sin, we're trampling God's Son underfoot, we're treating the blood of Jesus as a profane thing, which you cannot do, and we're insulting the Spirit who dwells in us, and he will leave us. It is God's to avenge. All right, now let's finish out the chapter. Like I said, I already covered that, so I'm going to cover it briefly. And now he's going to kind of lead us into his final and greatest exhortation, which is Hebrews 11. Remember those earlier days. And most of you here this morning are in this group of older disciples who did pretty awesome stuff. You're remembering back. I mean, it was amazing. You had studies going with three different people. You had two friends baptized in the same month. Your marriage was turned around. Your neighbor came to Christ. The church grew. It doubled in size. And you were involved in a church planting. It was awesome. But maybe it's not been quite so awesome lately. So he's calling us to remember that stuff. All right. He says, remember those earlier days after you received the light when you endured in a great conflict and full of suffering. Sometimes you're publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So here's his point. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This reminds me of Hebrews 6 where it says, God is not unjust. He will remember the acts you've done. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you receive what is promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So it takes endurance. Let's face it. It takes endurance. But it's worth it. Brothers and sisters, don't throw everything away. He's going to keep on saying this. It's just, how many times is he going to remind us? Do not shrink back. Because if you do, you'll be destroyed. All right, now let's get to Hebrews 11. I love preaching Hebrews 11. And to be honest with you, I'm going to slip into a little bit of almost preaching mode here for this next little section. This to me is the culminating let us. This is the culminating admonition, and that is to live by faith. In fact, the title of our book on Hebrews is Hebrews, Living by Faith. Now, so let's get right into Hebrews 11. I need to finish Hebrews 11, and Robert will do Hebrews 12 and 13 next week. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made from what is visible. So what is the definition of faith? The definition of faith is belief in things that cannot be seen. If you think about it, everything that's important is invisible. And everything that is visible is not important. But what do we as human beings focus in on? Well, that's obvious. Our nature is to look at the visible things. And basically saying, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to keep walking by faith, you have to be able to see the things which are unseen. There's a sense in which faith in Jesus requires that we deny our senses. You know, if you look at the news, does it seem like God's in control? No, it doesn't. If you look at your life, does it seem like you're being renewed day by day? Maybe not. You know, in some ways, success is the enemy of faith. Because success, success is something you can see. And I don't know about you, but in my Christianity, I want to experience success. I want to see people baptized. We didn't go to Merced to sit around and wish that people were coming to church. You know what I'm saying? But we have to remember that we could rely on our success rather than rely on Christ. And you know, we're going to see about Noah, who arguably had no success, and yet he continued to walk by faith. And then he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. We're going to look at these men and women of faith who looked at everything the world has to offer, the riches, the stability, the praise, all these things that could be seen. And they said no to those things. They said, no, those are not important to us. They refused what the world calls greatness. And they staked their lives on God. They refused to determine their life based on what is visible, but instead believed in an unseen God. You know, we have more than they had, and that's one of the points the Hebrew writer is going to make in this chapter, which is if they could have faith, And they didn't have the promises fulfilled. They did not have Jesus. They did not have the messianic prophecies fulfilled. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. You know, they didn't have so much of what we have. So therefore, we should continue to walk by faith. He makes the point here in verse 3. He says, by faith we understand the universe is formed at God's command, so what is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, everything that we can see was made from someone that you can't see. What's his point? The point is the invisible things are obviously greater than the visible things, because the visible things were created by an invisible thing. So therefore, what should we look at? We should look at the invisible things. And one of those invisible things, obviously, is God. In Philippians 3, 4 through 9, Paul said, you know, Jew of Jews, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as the legalistic righteousness, faultless. But he says, I consider all that garbage compared to knowing Christ. I've got a little thing here about Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, but I'm going to skip that. So then he gives a list of people who indeed in their lives walked by faith. So he says in verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. You know, we don't know a lot about Abel, but you know what we know about Abel? He was faithful. He gave a faithful sacrifice. And I don't know about you, but when I die, I hope people say about me, man, John, he was faithful to God. I hope that's what they say about me. And I hope it's what they'll say about you. Because Abel continues to speak. Why? Because of his faith. And then there's Enoch. Oh my goodness. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, we don't know a lot about Enoch either, honestly. Basically, what we know about Enoch is he was one of the most faithful people who ever lived. Wouldn't that be great to have that be the hallmark of your life? That you are one of the most faithful people? Wouldn't that, what more could they say about you? And he says, you know, we need to, in order to please God, we need to have faith. Two things. Number one, that he exists. Well, that's easy. Believing that God exists as a scientist, how could I not believe that God exists? That's not hard at all. The hard part is believing that he will reward those who earnestly seek him. I've got a question for you. Do you believe that if you relied fully, uniquely, and only on God, and on none of the things in this world, not on your wisdom, not on your plans, not on your talents, if you relied fully and completely on God alone, as did Abraham, as did Noah, as did Moses, do you believe that God will take care of you? If you're single, do you trust God to decide whether you're going to have a spouse eventually or not? If you have a serious illness, do you trust God to decide what's best for you, whether it is to continue to have that illness or to not have that illness? Will you, like Enoch, trust what it says right here? That he will reward those. Brothers and sisters, do you fully and completely believe by faith that God is your reward? Then he talks about Noah. I love the stuff about Noah. He says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, Noah is a great example of faith. Just think about it. And notice what it says here. It says, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Noah believed in something that had literally never, ever been seen before. He believed in invisible things, like a flood and like 40 days of rain. You know, I like to think of it this way. A God comes to Noah and says, Noah, hello, God, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, what's an ark? Well, it's a really, really big boat. And then Noah says, well, what's a boat? Well, it's a thing that you build that's kind of hollow and it floats on top of water. And Noah says to God, what water? And God says, well, there's going to be a flood. And Noah says, what's a flood? And God says, well, it's going to rain and rain and just going to rain and rain and rain for days and days and days. And the water's going to come up. And Noah says, okay, never seen one of those. All right, great. You want me to build this boat thing, this ark thing. How big do you want it to be? 300 feet long, 120 feet wide, and 180 feet tall. And Noah goes, what? Why that big? Why such a big boat? And God says, because of the animals. And Noah says to God, what animals? And God says, the animals that are going to come. And Noah says, why are they going to come? And God says, I'm going to make them come. And Noah says, when are they going to come? And God says, in 100 years. By faith, Noah built that ark. Incredible. I would have liked to have been there when Noah came home and talked to his wife. You know, who had more faith, Noah or his wife? Noah says, hey, wife, her name was wife, I guess. He says, hey, wife, guess what? God talked to me. She says, okay, right, if you say so. He says, guess what? He told us we're going to build a boat, an ark. And Noah's wife says, what's an ark? And Noah says, well, it's a big boat thing. And she says, what's a boat? Must have been from Canada, right? And she says, well, it's this thing that floats on the water. What water? The water that's going to come. What are you talking about? A flood. What's a flood? You get the idea, right? And by faith, Noah's wife supported Noah in building an ark to prepare for something that nobody had ever seen. And I'm sure Noah's wife said to Noah, Noah, what God are we talking about? And Noah said, the God that you can't see. What about Noah's neighbors? Noah, what are you doing here? I'm building a boat. Well, what are you building a boat for? You know, they must have thought Noah was crazy, because I'm telling you, if you walk by faith, if you truly live by faith, your neighbors are probably going to think you're just a little bit crazy. You know, Noah preached for 100 years. 100 years. How much success did he have? How many baptisms did he have? Well, later on, I guess he had 8 baptisms in quotes, you know, 1 Peter 3:21 through 24. Noah saw no success, and he was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. And yet, how much success did Noah have after he died? So, I want to challenge us. Can you envision the ministry that God will build through you? What's your vision? You can't see it right now. You don't know what it's going to be. Right now you got stuff going on in your life. You're wondering if you can even hang in there. But can you, like Noah, believe that God can do great things? God can build great things through you. A ministry or whatever that might be. Now let's look at Abraham. I think we could argue that that the Hebrew writer's chief example is Abraham. So let's read about that. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first section and the last section, and I'm going to skip a couple of verses. You'll see why. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. We'll come back to 13 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would embrace the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Think for a moment about the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Abraham walked away, literally, from everything the world had to offer, from a home, from stability, from a culture that he knew, from a language that he spoke. I would have liked to have been there, just like in the conversation with Noah, I would have liked to have been there for the conversation with Abraham. So God says to Abraham, go. And Abraham says, great, where am I going? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. And then Abraham says, okay, well, when am I going to come back? And God says, never. And so Abraham says to God, well, give me a hint. North, south, east, west. At least give me that much. And God says, Abraham, go home and pack your things and start walking. And then I'll tell you where to go. You know, in a sense, the faith of Abraham is the faith of anyone who's a disciple. Right? Because if you're a disciple, you left everything to follow him. You put your hands to the plow, and you're not looking back. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? I'm telling you, if you know where you're going, that takes no faith. Are you willing for God to take you to a place that you had no idea about? I'm telling you, that's happened to me twice in the last 4 years. God took us to Bakersfield. Believe me, Jan and I had no concept of leading a church. But God took us there, and it was better than our plans, I'll tell you that. And then God uprooted us, and he sent us to Merced at the age of 67 and, well, whatever age Jan is, to plant a church. Crazy stuff. But you know what? If we're walking by faith, God will do some crazy stuff. Anyway, Abraham came home, and he said to Sarah, guess what? We're going on a vacation. And Sarah said, okay, great. Where are we going? And Abraham says, I don't know. Typical guy, right? No plan. Let's just go on a vacation. And she said, how long are we going to go there? And Abraham says, we're not coming back. You know, Abraham and Noah, the three people in the Bible, in my opinion, that have the greatest faith are Abraham, Noah, and their wives, by the way, and Mary. Talk about Mary. Talk about faith in things that had never been seen before. There's something to contemplate. And, you know, by faith, Abraham believed. And he says, because of his belief, he became the father. He became a father, literally, of the entire nation of Israel, as well as the nations Edom and Moab and the Arab nations. And figuratively, he became the father of a great nation. And every one of us this morning who are walking by faith, we are metaphorical, figurative children of Abraham. And as it says in Romans 4, 16 through 17, he is the father of all of us who, like Abraham, who left Ur behind, who left our life behind. And then it says, by faith, he believed that he'd have a child. And, you know, Abraham, he was about 90 when God told him. He was 99 when his wife became pregnant. And Abraham looked at himself, you know, 90 years old. Yeah, you know, I still got it. He looked at Sarah, who was around 80 or so. She'd gone through menopause, I don't know, 30, 40 years before, had been sterile even before that. And Abraham believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Bottom line is, Abraham believed God's promises. And a promise, by definition, is something that's unseen. A promise is something that is yet to be fulfilled. So the question is, do you believe God's promises? Then let's skip down to that other section, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham was tested by God. Abraham said to God, go to Mount Moriah. And this was a tough situation. It's a very tough situation. Because the promise said one thing, and the command said something else. The promise was, through your now teenage son, because Abraham at this time was probably around 115 years old, through this teenage son, you're going to be the father of many nations. That was the promise. But the command was to kill that son. You know, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur. That's the place where you left the things of the world behind. But if you're a disciple, you've already done that. But we also need to follow Abraham to Mount Moriah. By the way, just, you know, Mount Moriah, it says in Chronicles that Mount Moriah is the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. It's so interesting, because the same mountain on which Abraham offered his one and only son as a sacrifice is the mountain that God offered his one and only son as a sacrifice. It's so interesting because when Abraham set out for that mountain, his son was as good as dead. And Abraham received his son Isaac back from the dead on the third day. And look at this. This is amazing. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. Faith and reason are not in conflict with each other. Not necessarily. Because Abraham looked at the situation. The situation was God asked him to take the life of his one and only son. And the promise was that through that son, all nations will be blessed. And Abraham sort of 1 + 1 = 2. How could these both be true at the same time? And the only thing he could think of is, I'm going to kill him and God will literally raise him from the dead. That is how deep the faith Abraham had in unseen things, in the promises of God. Amazing, amazing. And let's remind ourselves, Abraham did not have the Bible. He did not have Jesus. He did not have the word of the prophets made more certain. He didn't have any of these things. And yet he walked by faith. Now let's go back to verse 13. I'm running out of time here. I've got another 6 or 7 minutes, I think. I can go 45 minutes. That'll work. Here we go. All these people were still living by faith. Oh yeah, there's a great. We need to follow Abraham by faith out of Ur and to Mount Moriah. There we go. All right. So anyway, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, God has prepared a city for you. And he has a room with your name on it. But guess what? You can't see it. He says all these people, including the ones he's going to talk about, Rahab and Jacob and Daniel and all the others, this Hall of Fame of Faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Let me summarize Hebrews in this way. You want to make it to heaven, right? You want to be with God for eternity? Here's the key. Just keep walking by faith. If the day you die, you're still walking by faith in God, you will walk into the heavenly homes that God has prepared for you. But in the meantime, he tells us, in this life, you're going to be a foreigner, a xenoi, an alien, a stranger. We get the word xenophobic from that, which means hating foreigners, hating aliens. In this life, we will always be different. We will always stick out. Do you like to fit in with the crowd, or do you like to stick out? People say, oh, I like being different. That's not true. For a guy, you're wearing a shirt, you're wearing pants, socks, shoes. You cut your hair basically the same way everybody cuts it. Really, all of us want to fit in. And, you know, luckily, our faith doesn't require us to wear strange hair or eat goofy food. You know, in many of the things of the world, we aren't necessarily that different from the world. But in the essential things, in our ethics, in our morality, our constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. Our Bill of Rights is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is we give up all our rights. And we become all things to all people. That is us. We are an alien. We will never stick out. And if you want to fit in, then that means you're going to be going back into the world. We cannot do that. We need to be willing to stick out. He uses the word parapodemos, sojourners. This is a person who's walking, who's basically not settling in. Because this life of a disciple is like living on a bridge. Because we already left our old country behind. But we've not yet arrived at the new country. So, and you don't plant trees on a bridge. We're not putting down roots. We are sojourners. You know, in this world, immigrants, when they move to a new place, what they try to do is they try to take on the traits of that new place. They want to fit in. But not us. We remain sojourners till the day we die. An early Christian writer said, while Christians dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians as the lot of each is cast, and follows the native customs and dress and food and other arrangements of life, yet the constitution of our citizenship, which we set forth, is marvelous, and confessed it contradicts all expectation. We dwell in our own countries, but only as sojourners. We bear and share in all things as citizens, but we endure all hardships as strangers. To us, every foreign country is a fatherland, and every fatherland is a foreign country. Our existence is on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We obey the established laws, but we surpass the laws in the way we live our lives. Brothers and sisters, citizens of the kingdom of God are aliens and strangers in this world. And that's the way it's going to be. Oh, there's that quote. I've already posted this PowerPoint on my website, evidenceforchristianity.com, and the recordings, by the way. All right, we're almost done here. I want to talk about the faith of Moses. Let's read about that. Here we go. By faith, Moses, I'm skipping a little bit. By faith, Moses' parent hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here we go. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is what? Invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You know, Moses had everything. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He was in the palace. He had all the best food, the best clothing, the best education. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. But by faith, Moses saw the people of Israel in bondage and sin. And he walked out of the palace. He left everything behind. Because like Jesus, who was in at the right hand of God, Jesus needed to leave the right hand of God to become a slave, to live amongst the slave, because he needed to become like a slave to save the slaves. Well, that's exactly what Moses needed to do. No, Moses needed to reject everything the world had to offer, and to go and live in the desert, to risk his life to become a slave to save the slaves. That's what he did. How about you? Are you willing to be like Moses? And then there's Joshua. That's the last one I'm going to look at least in detail. By faith, this verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. You know, God comes to Joshua. He says, Joshua, I've got good news. You're going to take the city of Jericho. And Joshua says to God, great. Actually, I think it was to God's angel. Great. What's the battle plan? So the angel says to him, what you're going to do is you're going to take your army, leave your weapons in the camp, and march around the city, and then go back to the camp. Next day, do the same thing. By the way, I've been to Jericho, and it's in the lowest place on earth, and it is hot there. It's like, when I was there, it was around 115 degrees. So on the third day, march around the city. And then on the sixth day, march around the city 7 times. And then blow the trumpets, and the wall will fall down. And I imagine Joshua saying, ha, 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 ha. Very funny. Now, what's the real plan? And the angel looks at Joshua and says, Joshua, that's the plan. That's the plan. And Joshua came back and he said to the troops, you know, troops, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is God told me we're going to take the city. And then he told them the plan. And they laughed at Joshua. But you know what? The people of God literally walked by faith around the city of Jericho. And I'm sure the people in Jericho looked down at God's people and said, you guys are crazy. Are we supposed to be afraid of you? Walking around the city, exhausting yourself while we sit here, you know, with plenty of food and water. Ha, 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 ha. You know what? When the walls came down, they weren't laughing. Just like with Noah, who they laughed at. They laughed at him. But when the door shut and the rains came down, they weren't laughing at Noah anymore. And when Jesus comes back, and brothers and sisters, he will come back to take you to your home of glory. And those who laughed at you will no longer be laughing. Let's finish out the chapter. I'm going to basically read it, not make very many comments. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. All right? So obviously, if you put your faith in God, you'll have victory after victory. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. You'll never experience any defeat or tragedy. No. Let's read the rest of this section. Not really. There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two, which is probably a reference to Jeremiah. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Brothers and sisters, we don't even know what suffering is about. I think everybody here in this class lives in the U.S. or Canada. And our experience of suffering is having to wait in a traffic jam for 3 hours. Trust me, that's not suffering. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What an encouraging way to finish our lesson today. You know, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the floods came and Noah and his family were saved. You know, but like it says here, none of these brothers and sisters in the Old Testament who endured great suffering, none of them received the promise. Not one of them. They only welcomed it from afar. But we have that promise. We have Jesus. And He lives in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And those in the Hebrews 11 who are saved, they're saved only together with us. So let us walk by faith, like Abraham and Noah and Mary. All right, so that's our class for today. And I'm going to stop sharing. We'll take some comments and questions. By the way, I'm pretty sure next Saturday, unfortunately, by the way, Robert's teaching next Saturday, that's fine. But I'm teaching a church history thing, and I might be able to make it for part of the class next Saturday, but I won't be able to make it for the whole class. All right, great. We got some of the, you can just speak up if you want, or you can do the whole hand raising thing. Any thoughts, questions, comments? I got through it by faith. Whew. Yes, go ahead, Jerry.
Hey, John, thank you so much for the lesson. I really enjoyed it. A lot of things stuck out to me. In particular, you know, just living by faith was huge. You know, I know a little bit about your own, you know, personal example in that. And then I like how you went through Moses and Abraham and all these different people and Noah. And then in particular, I like how you talked about how crazy a lot of times those folks could have looked. And so one thing that occurs to me in a lot of those, you know, it talks about hearing from God. And I was just curious, you know, what is your practice or how do you, you know, it helps you be more confident, I guess, or to have more faith. I think if you know that, or you feel strongly that, you know, that you really are hearing from God, like, you know, right. I mean, I don't know how these guys maybe had an audible voice or something like that, but I was just curious for you personally, you know, how does that work in your faith, personally? Yeah.
So yeah. Thanks. Jerry, that is such a great question. You know, I grew up spiritually in the Churches of Christ. And the Churches of Christ have the unfortunate trait of basically downplaying the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as persons. In fact, a basic teaching, not of our fellowships, never been a teaching of our fellowship, but it was of the Churches of Christ, which is that the Holy Spirit's only role is inspiring the Scriptures. And that's so sad. And so, you know, I came to the point of realizing that was definitely wrong many years ago. But then how do we get to the point that we begin to keep in step with the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? And my answer is, I don't have a solid answer for that, but I do believe that if we pray, if we allow ourselves to listen to the Spirit, that He will communicate to us. Not by dropping notes out of the sky. Might happen, but I'm not planning on it. But, you know, I become more open to this, I see it happening. I've been in meetings, because I believe God speaks through groups as well as individuals. I've been in meetings where we talked, we discussed, we threw things out, and at some point it's like, It's like this consensus, it just dropped out of the sky. And this hair on the back of my head stands up. I go, amen, God spoke. But the thing is, we need to be open to seeing that. If we don't recognize that, then we can't see it. So that, to me, that's part of living by faith. It's belief in things not seen. And I guess in the case of Abraham and Noah and, not about Moses, but in the case of Joshua, God spoke to them literally. So I guess that part wasn't so much by faith, you know what I'm saying? But what they did was by faith. So anyway, for me, I try to remain sensitive and open to the possibility that God is really saying something. And I sort of jokingly say, well, if you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to go into that bar, it's probably not true. If you think the Holy Spirit might be telling you to go share your faith with that person, you know what? There's a really good chance that that is the Holy Spirit. So I think there's things that are so obviously likely to be the will of God. So when God said to Jan and I that you need to go to Merced, it's like, that's consistent with everything I know about God. And believe me, the circumstances, it was like an arrow pointed right at my heart, because I'm telling you, it's like there was nobody else. It's like us or nobody. And so, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I become more convinced of that when I, as I believe it, I see it, and then I believe it more. So that's my answer.
Thank you.
But I really like the fact you made the connection between that and what's going on in Hebrews 11. That was a great connection. You're an amazing, Jerry, you just need to be out there teaching the Bible, man. I'm telling you. You're amazing. All right. Who's next? Oh, Rob. Of course, Rob. Go ahead, Rob.
Firstly, I love that first question. That was fantastic. I don't know if some of what I'm asking has something to do with that as well, too, but I kind of wanted to understand, and I know there's not an absolute answer, but just kind of just hearing your sharing about it,